Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that makes believers, makes you and me aware of persecution that's taking place around the world. They have a website that keeps you informed, as well as a periodical, and you can it's free. You can sign up for that. They'll send that to you. But the Voice of the Martyrs website lists 70 countries on their prayer guide where active persecution of Christians takes place. 70 countries around the world where active persecution of Christians takes place. On the cover of this month's Voice of the Martyrs magazine is a picture of Pastor David and his wife Esther, who've had to flee their home multiple times because of death threats by Muslim extremists. In a small country called Burkina Faso, a small West African nation, a pastor named Pierre Lassane, displaced due to persecution, has the opportunity to minister the gospel to many individuals who have been displaced because of Muslim extremists. And some of those are even Muslims. And he has the opportunity to minister because of this displacement. He has the opportunity to minister the gospel. Individuals who would never listen to the gospel before are now willing to listen to the gospel. Isn't that something? Because of persecution. Voice of the Martyr reports, "Before the terrorists came, the Muslims did not want to listen to us," Pierre said. "If they saw you, they didn't want to talk to you. Now, when Pierre goes to the displaced countries, goes to the displaced individuals, they are coming to listen to him share the gospel of Jesus Christ." He uses a tattered flip chart to show them and share with them the gospel. Now that shouldn't be a surprise, because Jesus told us not to be surprised if or when the world hates you because it hated him first. Persecution takes place in many forms. We tend to think of persecution as the physical persecution when we're threatened physically to physical harm because of the gospel. Beatings, torture, imprisonment. However, I believe it also may be verbal and emotional confrontations as well. So we tend to think of persecution as negative. That's really bad. But I want to walk us through a journey of persecution in the early church that might change your mind about persecution's effect. Not that we go looking for it. My encouragement to you this morning isn't to go, okay, I got to go out and do something that's going to cause persecution upon me or bring persecution on me. That's not the point. But I do think that God has given us in his word some direction as to if or when persecution takes place, that you'll be able to stand up under that pressure. And I believe the pressure of persecution is mounting for believers, even in our culture, if not around the world. Here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is God works mightily through the obstacles of ministry. God works mightily through the obstacles of ministry. That which may appear to have a negative effect on God's working is often God's way of accomplishing exactly what he desires. I think of Joseph. His brothers hated him, and they wanted to kill him. One brother said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. This is really bad." This we would think, man, how could they possibly do this? And so they sell him into slavery, but through the sovereignty and providence of God, Joseph arises to be ruler over the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. That which they intended for evil, God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. So the effect of persecution in the early church might have appeared to be tragic, may have appeared to inflict grief and sorrow on the hearts of believers. However, it served as a catalyst for the spread of the gospel. I want to look at that this morning. Last week we talked about Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, which points out the cause for the office of deacons. the leading servants of the church. And the elders are the servant leaders of the church and the congregationally governed church. We talked about that. And by the way, I meant to point out that when we talk about deacons, we talk about individuals who are serving. Very interestingly, when it says that pastors are to be given to prayer and the study of the word and the presentation of the word, the preaching of the word is the word that's used, translated there. It is actually diakonos, which is serving. They are serving the word. Preachers, pastors, elders, they minister the word. They are serving to the spiritual needs as deacons serve to the physical needs of the congregation. Very, very interesting thought. At the end of chapter 6, we discover that Stephen, one of the deacons, verse 8, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of the religious leaders of the synagogue became jealous, and they instigated false accusations against Stephen. He was seized, and he was brought before the council of the religious leaders. And at the beginning of chapter 7, Stephen was able to present a defense of his actions and his ministry based upon the history of the nation of Israel. And you think about that, what a wise defense. Here is a Jewish individual who was defending his faith to other Jews, and he talks about the Jewish faith, right? The history of Israel. Who could argue against that? And everything was going just wonderfully as he was, you could read through that chapter, and as he ministers this, everything was just going wonderfully. He had little, if any, opposition until, look at verse 51, until he said, "You stiff-necked people." Oh, you think they took offense to that? "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." That would have been something like, they prided themselves on their circumcision, and he calls them uncircumcised in their heart and their ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." These individuals who prided themselves that they kept the law to the nth degree, and yet Stephen's saying, "You didn't keep it. You didn't keep it. Oh, you may have kept the letter of the law, but you didn't keep the spirit of the law." Verse 54, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he, Stephen, said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." They were like, "La, la, 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 we don't want to hear this anymore." And they rushed together at him. Verse 58, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." I don't know how he did it, but by the grace of God, amen? Persecuted, physically stoned to death because of his testimony, because of his faith. I want to look at some insights to consider in the face of ministry obstacles. And the first one I want to look at based on Stephen's testimony here is, speak the truth if falsely accused. Speak the truth, even if or when you are falsely accused. False accusations can rattle you. I have been falsely accused on some occasions. And when I am falsely accused, I get defensive. Let's have it out here. I just want to go at it because that's not true. All right. When I get falsely accused, but we get some direction here concerning Stephen. I think that's what grips my heart. They were coming at him to stone him to death. And he says, don't hold this against them. He was willing to die. He said, well, you may be falsely accused for something you did not do. I've been through that. Maybe you've been through that. We don't like that. But what do you do in that situation? Speak the truth. And when you know the truth will set you free. That's what happened to Stephen. You don't have to become defensive. You don't have to put the gloves on. You don't have to start fighting. Speak the truth. No, here's the truth about the matter. Stephen spoke the truth about Jesus Christ. Cost him his life, but he's with the Lord in glory. You may be falsely accused for not loving or caring. That happens in the church and ministry. When we call sin, sin, there are those who may be watching or listening or even here this morning, people you talk to, and when we call sin, sin, they say, that's not loving. You're not caring. No, I'm telling you, that is the most loving thing that we can do. Because if we change the vocabulary and call it just a mistake, or we just call it a sickness or an illness, then it's become somebody else's responsibility. But when you call sin, sin, you can take personal responsibility and realize, you know what? Because of what Jesus did and the holiness of God and Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, I must confess that as sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an answer for sin. It's Jesus Christ and what he's done. So you may be challenged, you may be falsely accused of not loving or caring when you call sin, sin. But it's the most loving thing that you can do. Or when discipline is necessary. We believe at FBC that there are times when a believer, one of our own who has been with us, strays from the truth and we say, don't go that way. And the scripture tells us in Matthew 18, you take one or you go to that individual, you appeal to them. If they will not listen, you take one or two others along. If they will not listen, then it goes before the church. And if they will not listen to the church, then they're put out of the fellowship. Oftentimes that's called church discipline. We call it the church's ministry of restoration. Because we love them enough to say, don't go that way. Walk in righteousness and let us help you do that because we want to see you restored in your relationship with the Lord Jesus and restored to the fellowship of the church. The church's ministry of restoration. But there have been times when we have gone through that exercise and people say, you're being unloving. No, it's loving. You may be falsely accused for not loving or caring. Or maybe when your priorities change. No, I'm sorry. I now have come to Jesus and I'm changing my life. I'm changing the way I live. The things that I do that I once did, I don't do those anymore. And I'm doing things differently. I don't go to those places anymore. But I go to church and I go to church faithfully, and I have fellowship with believers. I don't talk that way. I used that kind of language before, but I don't use that kind of language now because I love Jesus, and I don't want any corrupt communication to come out of my mouth. I don't do that anymore. And you may be falsely accused for not loving or caring because you've changed. You may be falsely accused for not speaking or believing the truth. when you talk to someone who believes differently, and they don't believe the gospel. And again, you may be accused of not believing truth. Someone comes knocking at your door and they say, you know, they may tell you that you're not believing the truth when you know you are, based on the truths of the gospel. You may be ridiculed for what you believe. And students, you may face this in school, whether it's high school or elementary school, high school, college, university, grad school. Believe in creation. A 6-day, 24-hour, literal 6-day creation. You got to be kidding. You know, haven't you seen the science? And you may be ridiculed for that. Evolution, oh my goodness, there's scientific proof and evidence of evolution. I believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. You may be ridiculed for that. Are you going to take a stand? Are you going to, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Same evidence, different interpretation of the evidence. You see, you stand for truth. How about the resurrection? Some of you have heard me say this before, but years ago, before I came, the pulpit committee interviewed a pastor who was being considered as a pastor of the church, of this church. And the pulpit committee wisely asked the pastor, "What is your view of the resurrection of Jesus?" And he said, "I can take it or leave it." Interview over. Praise God, amen? Right? The resurrection is a literal truth. In fact, Pastor Nate alluded to that just a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection didn't happen, we are to be pitied more than all men. What are we doing here? Right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you're falsely accused, stand strong. Stand strong according to the truth. And trust the Lord Jesus for the outcome, even if it costs you your life, as it did Stephen. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul, this is the Saul that would later become Paul. Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Here's another insight to consider in the face of ministry obstacles, and that is persecution stimulates the spread of the gospel. So often, persecution is thought by the persecutors to stifle. We need to put this down. We need to get rid of these people. And it has the opposite effect. It spreads the gospel. We saw this back in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples rejoiced in their persecution because they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Amen? Thank you, God. That's where we need to be. If or when we would ever face persecution, God, thank you for considering me worthy to bear the name and suffer persecution because of doing such. Persecution broke up Jerusalem's holy huddle, so to speak, and forced the spread of the gospel. I mean, you could just imagine that. Man, the church is growing, it's going, it was 3,000, it's 5,000, and people are being added to the church every single day. It's the excitement and the vibrancy of that that early church in Jerusalem must have been off the charts. And yet God had a plan to allow the persecution to come upon them so that the gospel was scattered. It would have been easy to say, oh man, let's just stay right here. The gospel, Jesus was like, the gospel has to go. I said it was going to go to all the world. You're going to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's only here in Jerusalem. We got to get it out there. And he allowed the persecution to accomplish that. The gospel should be so much a part of our lives that no matter where we go, we want to talk about it all the time. We live it out and tell others about it as to the fact that Jesus is who makes the difference in our lives. Christians, as you probably already know, are persecuted in China. I had the opportunity to go to China on two occasions in 2010 and 2011 with our missionary at the time, Mark Furman, who is now with the Lord. During that time, there was a bit of a reprieve from persecution. And yet it was very real. And my question to Mark is, well, what if we get arrested for doing what we're doing? You know, we're preaching, we're teaching, and to these house churches and so on. And he said, well, they would probably just arrest us or take us to a government official place and then send us home. The pastors and the other church leaders, they would be arrested. We're in a hotel. We're in a room smaller than the size of this platform, half the size of this platform, a hotel room, teaching to 21 individuals, and there were three of us teachers. But every morning before we taught, they would sing hymns. To the top of their lungs. And I'm like, don't you realize you could be arrested for this? They didn't care. And now it's worse. The pressure is on Christians. When I was there, it was reported, I was told that there were over 100 million Christians in China. More Christians in China than in any other nation in the world. They're persecuted. Now it is reported, more than 10 years later, there are 130 million Christians in the world. Persecution is greater, but more Christians. Imagine that. That when persecution takes place, it tends to the persecutors, they want to squelch it. God has other ideas. And as the Christians are scattered, the gospel spreads. Why? Because the Christians are living their faith and they're sharing their faith. That's what we need to do. We're not persecuted to any extent near like what these other Christians around the world are persecuted. Man, with the freedoms that we have, the gospel should be flourishing in every way because we had such freedom to spread the gospel. Let's be faithful to that. If not, God may need to bring persecution upon us so that it happens. Just a thought. Chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still preaching threats. The word there is he's snorting threats, just like a horse. He's snorting threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if they found any belonging to the way, any followers of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Jump down to verse 17. So Ananias, individual who was told to go talk and minister to Saul, Ananias departed and entered the house and laying his hands on him, verse 17, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now get this, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Persecution. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. We just heard about some spies this morning in our class who were lowered from the walls of Jericho, very interestingly. And when he had come to Jerusalem, Saul, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, the encourager, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Here's another insight to consider when facing ministry obstacles, and that is God is able to change the hearts of the persecutors. God is able to change the hearts of persecutors. Amen? Who of us, as we talked about in class this morning, thank you, Brett, have looked at an individual and said, "There is no way. That dude is really bad." And maybe we even shy away from them because of how bad they are. They'll never hear the gospel. They'll never listen to what I have to say about Jesus. You know what? It's not up to you. Salvation is of the Lord. And God is able to change the hearts of persecutors. Salvation is a work of God. He is a changer of hearts. How often have we thought that? You know, there's no way. How about your own testimony? Who are we to think we were worth saving? Every last one of us is a sinner for whom Jesus died. For God so loved the world, put your name in there, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Will you believe? Many of you have. Think about that. You, in your sin, God was willing to save you, and if you've come to Jesus, he did. Amen? Aren't you thankful? You know, he saved a sin-sick soul like me and like you. So who are we to second guess who he can save or not? I mean, you think about it. You think of Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer. And yet, God saved his sin-sick soul. Chapter 10. Chapter 11, you learn of Peter. being called to go to the Gentiles because of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God, was told by God to send for Peter. Peter preaches the gospel to these Gentiles, of whom many believe. And verse 44 of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and they were subsequently baptized. The gospel is spreading. Chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king, remember this guy's name. This is Herod. Herod the king laid violent hands on some of who belonged to the church. Violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. But it would have been at least 16 soldiers guarding him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod, there he is again, was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I don't know if I could have slept while in prison and have been as calm and peaceful, facing the prospect and probability of death the next day. Peter, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out along and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. He was probably just so sleepy and such sound sleep. He said, "Oh, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Imagine that. Prayer was answered. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Remember Herod? The next section says that Herod gets up and he gives this eloquent speech. And God strikes him dead. The worms came and ate him. The persecutor who was going to put Peter to death because of his testimony and his faithfulness to Jesus Christ, Herod dies. Here's another insight, and that is God is the avenger of truth. God is the avenger of truth. Listen, my friend, Jesus is your shield and defender. We get so caught up in our hurt that we forget that God is central to this equation. This is all about God and who He is and what He did through Jesus Christ. John 15, Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." At which point you become overwhelmed by the circumstances of life because of your testimony and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, stand strong. Remember, God's got this. He is your shield and defender. He is the eternal God who is your refuge and strength, and underneath are His everlasting arms to uphold you and help you through whatever it is that you face. And my concern for us as believers at FBC and in Troy and believers around our nation is that we have become so softened that if or when persecution would come our way, that we would collapse. And so I think now is the time to be strengthened with these truths and to be faithful regarding our lives, our testimony, our faithfulness to the Lord, and not withhold the truth when we have opportunity to share that truth, and even to take the initiative to tell others about Jesus and not become fearful. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So often when we think of persecution, we think of some sort of physical assault. But I think in our culture, we have this emotional assault. Like we're fearful that we're going to be verbally attacked or ridiculed. Stand strong. Be faithful. We're tempted to succumb to temptations. It's crashing in upon us through television, through the internet, social media, our phones. My friend, guard your heart so that you have the integrity to stand strong against the onslaughts of the devil. Romans 12, 18. "If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all." Beloved, verse 19, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I don't know how or when any form of persecution may come against you. But when our theme this year is discipleship. And when we think of the matter of discipleship, it means to pass on how we have grown, what we've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ to others, that they may be able to pass that on as well. In order to do this, we must be faithful. To have the intestinal fortitude that only comes through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand strong. His word. When that happens, His word will continue to increase and multiply, as we see in verse 24. Chapter 12 and verse 24. The word of God increased and multiplied. Remember Pastor Pierre from Burkina Faso I mentioned earlier? Voice of the Martyr reports that he still occasionally encounters Islamic militants. He says, quote, "3 days ago, we went to a village to evangelize. When I was coming back, the terrorists and the military were shooting. I entered where they were shooting. There was fighting, and I did not know what to do." While they were caught in the crossfire, he reports that a military plane bombed the militants, enabling Pierre to escape. And he said, close calls like that will not keep him from doing the work of an evangelist, a a role that he believes God has confirmed for his life. So with his tattered flip chart in hand, Pierre carries on, committed to doing all that he can to help displaced people in Burkina Faso find eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Whatever flip chart you have, whether we have that exchange app, you know, you go through and just share the app. Share your faith. Whatever flip chart or whatever means by which you might use to tell others about Jesus, be faithful and allow God to work through you and trust to him the results so that he receives all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths here this morning. As we think of the gospel and how the gospel has changed our hearts and our lives, and may we be faithful to be willing to spread the gospel as we have opportunity and even look for those opportunities. And we continue to pray for those who are here or who are watching and listening, that if they do not know Jesus, they would come to Jesus this day. That testimony, as Stephen proved, is worth dying for, because we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. So help us to be faithful, Lord. I pray, Father, that again, hearts will be drawn to you. And as we take this time of communion together, we focus upon you and what you have accomplished on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we commune with you as with one another. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we encourage you to, as we come together for communion, to examine your heart before the Lord.